All right, let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Get your hand out, and we're going to continue in our study that I'm pulling out of a book by Ray Ortlund. And it's a book that was given to me over the holidays that is just so very, I just want to say it's nourishing. Hey, Sandra, it's very nourishing. It's very, it's just, it's good, it's meditative. And I just thought, let's start our year out by studying it. So let's open with a word of prayer this morning. I'm so glad you're here, even though it's cold. And even though, you know, there are COVID everywhere, God's word is a major need in our lives. And I thank you for coming this morning. So let's pray together. Our Father, we do thank you for your powerful living word. It is our greatest need. And those who know your word, you tell us, will have great peace. And so, Father, we bring our lives to your word this morning. We ask you to speak very personally to us through your word. We thank you that it's different than any other book. It is alive. It's active. It's able to get inside of our lives and to bring us to life and to give us instruction, to correct us, to guide us. And so help us to be wise women this morning, and may your word richly dwell within each of our hearts. And I pray this morning that you'll give me ability to communicate, and I thank you for the privilege of standing here and sharing your amazing word. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we ended 2021 with our study on the names of God, and that was a study mainly in the Old Testament as how God was revealing himself progressively to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And we found out, well, who is God? What is God like? And so at the beginning of 2022, I want us to concentrate on Jesus. Who is he? And what is he like? Now, I'm going to take a little bit longer this morning with you in reviewing. This is our third week in our study. I'm going to kind of just review a little more, just because our last two Sundays have been so small in attendance. So forgive me if you were here. But, you know, review is good for us, isn't it? And so what happens is you'll hear it in a different way this morning, and it'll bless your life. And so I really want us to hear these life-giving truths. So who is Jesus? And what is he like? And in our very first lesson, we saw that the angel appeared to Joseph. And Joseph was in his mind preparing to put Mary away privately because she was pregnant. He knew it wasn't her baby. She had told him what had happened to her, how an angel had appeared and told her she was going to have a baby, and that baby would be by the Holy Spirit in her. And I'm sure he was thinking, now that is a story. But he loved her. He wanted to put her away privately. And he could have had her stoned under the old covenant law. He didn't want to do that. And so as he was sleeping, an angel appeared to him. And the angel said, what Mary has told you is true. And she is going to have a baby. And he is going to be, and here's the name, Emmanuel. He is going to be Emmanuel. And that scripture says, which is translated, God with us. That's who Jesus is. You know, we looked at him all in the Old Testament through his covenant names. But now we're looking at Jesus and he's walking amongst us. He is God in human flesh. Look at Hebrews 1:3 on your handout. And that tells us that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And notice, he's the exact representation of God's nature. And not only that, look, he upholds all things by the word of his power. And in that very first lesson, we saw Jesus tell us who he was in his heart. And he just flat out tells us. in Matthew 11. These are his own words, and look at it with me on your handout. Matthew 11, come to me, Jesus was saying, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, by his own words, he says that the very core of his personality, the very bottom line of who he is in his heart, notice it there in that scripture, he is gentle and lowly in his heart. And that's the only place in scripture where Jesus just tells us who he is in his heart. We spent our whole first lesson talking about that scripture. It means that he's accessible. He's approachable. You can go to him just as you are. He doesn't shrink away from sinners. He eagerly reaches out to touch those who are needy. He does not hold back. In fact, it's the very reason that he came. He's not turned off by those who are weary, by those who are heavy laden with all of life's burdens and cares and sins and trials. He says to people like that, just come. Come to me. I will receive you. I will be gentle with you. I will give you rest. Now, that was the bottom line of our first lesson, but let me point out one other thing. He doesn't say, come to the church. He doesn't say, come to religion. He doesn't say, come to rules. Come to organized anything. What does he say? Come to me. And that's what Christianity is. It's coming to a person, and it's coming to Jesus. Now, last week, we enlarged our discussion of who Jesus is, and we asked this question. Well, okay, he's gentle. He's lowly in heart. We saw that. He's approachable. He's accessible. He is out there for those who are weary and heavy laden and needy. But where is he right now? And exactly what is he doing right now? And so we went to the book of Hebrews to answer those questions. Now, let's answer the first one. Where is Jesus right now? And we looked at several verses out of Hebrews that tells us the answer. Let's just pull out one of those verses, and I put it on your handout. It's Hebrews 12:2. Look at it with me. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him. You know, when he was on the cross, he had you on his mind. It was a joy to him to think that his sacrifice would bring you to God. And so for the joy of the result of what he was going to experience as he went through that, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I ask you, where is he right now? He's where? Study your Bible with me. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. Did I put that on your handout?
Yeah.
Okay, so write that in. Now look, the fact that he is sitting down, let me tell you what that indicates. That indicates that his work of redemption that he accomplished on the cross, it's finished. It's done. It's complete. Now let's ask the next question. All right, where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God, and what is he doing? Well, let's go to Hebrews 8:1 and see what he's doing. And there's lots of verses in Hebrews that tell us this. I just pulled out one. Look at it with me on your handout. Now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And so what is he doing? Well, he's in an office of the great high priest. And he's seated at God's hand, and that is what he's doing. He's operating in the office of a high priest. So write that on your handout. Now, I told you last week that when you study the book of Hebrews, you have to think Jewish. because it's written to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews are the Jews. They are the sons of Abraham. They are the nation of Israel. And so when we think Jewish, now, we're thinking Jewish, right? We have to understand, and I put this on your handout, in ancient Israel, the king of Israel represented God to the people. So write that on your handout. He was a very important person in their nation, and he provided authority over the people. Just like God was the authority, the king was the authority, and he represented God to the people. And then in the nation of Israel, there were priests, and there was one priest that was the great high priest. He would have that office for his entire life, and he was a very important individual. He was like the most prominent priest, and all of the priests in the priesthood, they represented, now look, the king represented God to the people, but watch, the priest represented the people to God. So write that on your handout. He provided identification with the people. And he was the one, now look, literally, here's God, here's the nation, and the priesthood brought the people to God. Okay, do you have that in your mind? And the book of Hebrews is in the Bible to tell us, what does it mean that Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of God? He's operating in the office of our great high priest. What does that mean, Teresa? Well, the earthly priesthood in the nation of Israel under the covenant of the law was, as we've been saying, it was a picture of a reality that was coming. It was put in place until the reality could come. And so it was temporary. And so the priesthood was operating until Jesus, who was the reality, could come. And God says in the Bible, in the fullness of time, he was born, just at the right time. It was God's time. And when he came, and when he offered his sacrifice for sin, the temporary was abolished. Now, this is what Hebrews is trying to show those Jews who were living during this day. You've got to let go of all of the ceremonial law, because now the reality is here. So when he came, there's no more need for an earthly priesthood, because Jesus is now our perfect high priest. Every other priest was just pointing. He was pointing to the one that was coming. He was pointing to the perfect priest. And when that perfect priest came, he lived a perfect life. He died as our Passover lamb, the sacrifice. And so Jesus offered his very own blood as a sacrifice and as an atonement for our sin. And it was a one time for all sacrifice. And that sacrifice satisfied God. Now there's a big theological word. God was propitiated, is the word. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of his son. But the earthly priests in the old economy, they had to go year after year after year after year presenting the blood of bulls and goats, thousands and thousands and thousands of animals sacrificed. And it had to be repeated continually. And Hebrews says the blood of bulls and goats could never take sin away. But the one sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God was enough. And so he was crucified, his blood was shed, he died for the sins of the world as the sacrificial lamb, and Hebrews tells us that he entered into heaven. And did you know there's a Holy of Holies in heaven? Because the earthly temple is just a replica of a temple that's in heaven. And he himself entered into the Holy of Holies in heaven and presented his very own blood on the mercy seat. And God was propitiated. God was satisfied. He was not only the priest that entered in with the sacrifice, but he was also the sacrifice. it was his blood that he offered. Now, where is he? He's right now seated at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He's operating in the office of our great high priest. Now, last week, the key thing we pointed out was this, and write this on your handout. As our great high priest, Jesus is able to sympathize with us. And this was the verse that we really camped on last week, Hebrews 4:15. Look at it on your handout. All of this is review. 4:15 says this, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin." Now, in this verse, the writer of Hebrews is taking us by the hand. He's leading us deep into the heart of Jesus. And look at that word, sympathize. Circle it. Sympathize. Such a beautiful word. It means to suffer with. It means that Jesus is a co-sufferer. Jesus has this identification with people who are suffering. He's telling us that in our pain, he is pain. He's not just up in heaven shouting down, you know, good luck, good luck. No, he descends down into the whole of our pain and sits with us in our pain. He co-suffers with us. His very heart is drawn into the distresses in our life. And he's telling us that Jesus is very, very close to people who are suffering. And it's because he's been tempted, he's been tested, just as we are, in every respect, that verse says. He has traveled the same difficult paths in life that you and I are following. Yes, he was sinless. He never sinned, but don't think he was a sinless Superman. He was not. He was human in every respect, just like you and I are. He felt pain. He experienced pain. And you and I have a friend in Jesus who knows exactly what our testing and our suffering feels like. And it's so beautiful. He sympathizes with us. He identifies with us. He co-suffers with us. Yes, 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 he's in heaven. He's seated at God's right hand, but that does not mean he is far removed from us. And he's able to rescue because, look at the very next verse, verse 16 on your handout. It tells us to draw near confidently that we may find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So last week, Jesus is our great high priest. He stands between us and God. He brings us to God. He gives us access, and he sympathizes with us. And you can go to him. I'm telling you this morning. You know, sometimes when we suffer, we isolate. We don't feel like we can go to God. I'm telling you this morning. You can go to him confidently in your time of need, and you will obtain mercy and grace to help you. Now, I want for this morning to add to the role of the high priest some more thoughts about Jesus. And let me show you something very interesting about this. Look on your handout at Hebrews 5:5-6. So also, Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he, God, who said to him, and now there are going to be two quotes from the Old Testament prophets. Look at them. "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." That's the first quote. Just as God says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, jump to verses 9 through 10. "And having been made perfect, Jesus became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation." And then notice this. "Being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's my question as we study our Bibles together this morning. Did Jesus just decide on his own, I'm going to be a great high priest for my people? No. Here's what I want you to see. Who decided that he was to be in the office, in the role of our great high priest? Who? You tell me. God. So write that on your handout. It was God. God appointed him. And then we see the name of this mysterious person named Melchizedek. What is this all about? He's after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you remember back in our previous study, Lord, I Want to Know You, we met Melchizedek in one of our very first lessons out of the book of Genesis. And Melchizedek was, write this on your handout, the king of Salem, but he was also a priest of El Elyon, God Most High. Now, the context of meeting him, Abraham had just fought and conquered some kings in Genesis, and then he meets Melchizedek, and when he did, he worshiped with Melchizedek, El Elyon, and the Bible says he gave tithes to Melchizedek. Now, answer this question. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes of Israel. All the nation of Israel comes from the 12 tribes. What tribe did Jesus come from? Say it loud. Judah. That was the lion tribe. He's the Lion of Judah. And then there was another tribe, and it was the priestly tribe. It was the tribe that led the nation in worship. Which tribe did that? The tribe of Levi. It was the Levitical priesthood. And all those in that tribe, they were the priest. We've got Jesus coming from Judah. The priest come from Levi. Now, no person from Levi had ever become a king in Israel. You see, the kings came from the other tribes. Do you remember Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and David is from the tribe of Judah? And so you have the kings coming from the other tribes. But no king came from the tribe of Levi. So Jesus, now listen carefully. This is deep. He is not a priest according to the Levitical priesthood, is he? And God says, no, no, no. He's not a priest because he's not from Levi. He's from Judah. He is after the order of who? What's that name? Melchizedek. Now, that's interesting. And you see, what was Melchizedek? Melchizedek was a king, the king of Salem. Guess what? That little city of Salem, way back in Genesis, that Salem became Jerusalem in later time. He was not only a priest, but he was a king. And that is what Jesus is. He is our priest, and he is a king. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. King of kings, great high priest, both king and priest. And I'm telling you this morning, he is able to sympathize with us. His heart is towards those who are his. So last week we spent our time considering the way in which the heart of Jesus is drawn out to his people in sympathy with them in their pain and their distress. And today we're going to go to Hebrews 5, and we're going to think about the way in which he handles his people to whom he's drawn. How's he going to handle his people? Last week we talked about the what of his priestly role. This week we're talking about how does he deal with his people. Now I'm just going to give you the word, and I want you to write it down. How does he deal with his people? And I want you to write this word down. He deals gently. Gently. Now I want to show you that word in Hebrews 5:2. Look at it on your handout. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Now, that idea of the phrase, deal gently, is this. As he comes to us, we're such a mess. I remember before I came to Christ, I was just a mess. Can I just tell you? I was just a big mess. I was a hot mess. Who can agree that they were a hot mess before they came to Jesus? But Jesus didn't throw up his hands in the air when I came to him. And when sinners come to him, he doesn't get exasperated, throw his hands up in the air. What am I going to do with you? No, he's gentle. He's calm. He's tender. He's soothing. He's restrained. He deals gently with those who come to him. Now let's see and answer this question. Teresa, now exactly who does he deal gently with? Look at that verse again. And the first group we see, we're going to write down this way. They're the ignorant. So write that down. He deals gently with the ignorant. And then the second group is called the wayward. He deals gently with the ignorant and the wayward. This is the Hebrew writer's way of saying Jesus is including everybody in this group. In the Old Testament, and you got to remember, we're thinking Jewish as we look at the book of Hebrews, there were basically two kinds of sins. So write that on your handout. Now, first of all, there were unwilling sins. They would be like accidental sins or unintentional. You didn't mean to, but you just sinned by nature. And then, number two, there were willful sins. You knew what you should do, and guess what? You didn't do it. You deliberately disobeyed. And that's what the writer of Hebrews has in mind here in this verse. The ignorant would refer to unintentional sin, and the wayward would refer to the willful or the deliberate sinner. So what this verse is saying is this, and I wrote it on your handout. Jesus can deal with all sinners who come to him, regardless of what they have done. Whatever the offense, he's going to deal gently with you. Well, Teresa, what if I don't come to him? What if I just go on living my life like I want to live it and I'm not going to come to him? Well, then you will experience judgment. So write that on your handout. You will experience a judgment so fierce that the Bible pictures it to be like a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. But to those who come to him, you will not experience the lion-like judgment, but rather you will experience a lamb-like tenderness. But mark it, and I want you to write it on your handout. Jesus is not neutral. He is not neutral. Either you will experience the lamb or you will experience the lion. Now go back to our verse and let's consider what it means. When you and I sin, we are encouraged through this verse just to bring our whole hot mess to Jesus because he will know just how to receive us, and he will not handle us roughly. He doesn't scowl and scold at us like maybe our parents did when we messed up. He doesn't lash out at us. And it's not because he doesn't fully understand the depth of our sinfulness. He understands our sinfulness more than we do. His gentleness simply flows from his tender heart to his people. And Hebrews is telling us that rather than sending his grace to us from way on high, he gets down with us in our mess. And he deals with us in the way. That is just what we need. He deals gently. This is telling us the heart of Jesus is being drawn to us. He's going in this, he's just doing what is most natural to him. That's his impulse to be gentle. Now, I'm hoping this morning that this is encouraging your heart. I know it encourages me. Get a picture of who he is in your mind.
You're bid to come to him.
But why, Teresa? Why does Christ deal gently with us? Well, go back to the verse. Go back to the verse. It says, since he himself is beset with weakness. Now, this part of Hebrews, yes, it's referring to this Old Testament priesthood generally. They were weak. They were in their flesh. But remember what we saw last week about Jesus. He's able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he has in every respect been tempted as we are. He understands weakness, even though he had zero sin. But he did experience everything else that it means to live as a real human being in a fallen world. So write this on your handout. The various high priests through Israel's history were sinfully weak. Okay? They were sinfully weak. But then let's say this about Jesus, our great high priest. He was sinlessly weak. Now here's what we're going to close with this morning. The deeper you go into testing and into suffering and into weakness, the deeper the Lord's identity is with you. And you can look to him. And you can come to him. And he says, I will deal gently with you. That's the only way he knows how to be. In fact, he is the high priest to end all high priest. And as long as you are fixing your attention on your sin, you're going to fail to see how you can be safe. But as you look to him, you're going to see how you can't be in danger. So look to Christ, and as you do, anticipate gentleness, because that's who he is. Now I want us to consider a verse as we close this morning out of John. John chapter 6, 17. Jesus had just told his hearers in this chapter that he is the bread of life, given to those who are spiritually hungry. And then he declares this in verse 17. Look at it with me. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. There's so much packed in that one little verse. Notice, let's just pull some words out. All, not most, all that the Father. Notice, the Father is the one taking the initiative here. And then the word gives. All that the Father gives. Not haggles over. No, no, no. He gives. It's his delight to give sinners to the care of his Son. And then look at it. All that the Father gives, then notice it says, will come. If the Father calls us, we will come. And yet we're not robots, because look at the very next phrase. And whoever comes, you see, while God is clearly sovereign in our redemption, we're not dragged screaming and kicking against our will. His divine grace is so radical that it reaches down, it turns our desires around. It opens our eyes. Christ becomes beautiful to us, and we come to him. And anyone is welcome. Notice it says, will come to me. And once again, doesn't come to a set of rules. Doesn't come to a church. Doesn't even come to the gospel. Even though those things are important, they come to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, look how the King James Version, I think I put it on your handout. It says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now that, I like that, in no wise. And that's a kind of a strange expression to us. This statement is meant to cast out any fear that we might have that would keep us from coming to Jesus. Do you ever just feel unworthy to go to him? Have you heard of a name of a man that was a writer? He lived in the 1600s. His name was Paul Bunyan. He wrote the book Pilgrim's Progress, and that is the second most purchased book. It comes right under the Bible. He was in the time of the Puritans. I want to quote him, because he wrote a whole book on this very one verse. It was his favorite verse. Let me quote him. Listen carefully. "But I'm a great sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm an old sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I'm a backsliding sinner, say you. And I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've served Satan all my days, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against light, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I've sinned against mercy, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will in no wise cast out, says Christ." This promise in this verse was given to us to answer any objection that we might use in coming to Jesus. And it was a 17th century English way of capturing this emphatic negative in the Greek. Jesus says, "Just come. I will most certainly never, ever cast you out. I will never cast you out. No matter what, you can come to me." What a verse. In his book that he wrote on this verse, the name of that book is called Come and Welcome to Jesus Christ. I want to give one more quote because I liked it. "Now wait," we say, cautiously approaching Jesus. "You don't understand. I mean, I've really messed up in all kinds of ways." "I know," he responds. "You know most of it for sure, but certainly more than what others see. But there's a perversity down inside of me that is hidden from everyone." "I know it all," Jesus says. "Well, the thing is, it isn't just my past, it's my present too." "I understand," says Jesus. "But I don't know if I can break free of this anytime soon." "Oh, that's the only kind of person I'm here to help." "But the burden is heavy, and it's getting heavier all the time." "Then why don't you let me carry it?" "It's too much to bear." "Not for me." "You don't get it. My offenses aren't directed toward others. They are against you." "Well, then I'm the very one suited to forgive them." "But the more the ugliness in me you discover, the sooner you will get fed up with me." To which Jesus answers, "Whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." This is a promise given to us in Scripture to answer all our objections. "I will never cast you out." Case closed. You cannot present a reason for Christ that will shut his heart off to his own sheep. And I want to say this as we close. It's our very sins and our weaknesses that are the very things that qualify us to approach him. Nothing else is required for salvation. And nothing else is required for living the Christian life. It's just a continual coming to him over and over and over for grace and mercy. And he never, ever cast us out. Never. It's his delight to do that. And you can come to him. He deals gently with the wayward and with the ignorant. He sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. And he bids us to come, to come. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this good word this morning, this comforting word. We know Jesus is magnified and glorified among every other being in all of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's so other than we are, and he's so holy and so majestic. And oh, he's to be worshiped, and yet he's gentle, he's lowly, and he bids us to come, and he says, "I will in no wise cast you out. I came for the ignorant, I came for the wayward, and I stand between you and between God, and I'll give you access to the glories of heaven." Father, we would be so foolish not to come to him. And so this morning, take these words from your holy Bible and comfort and nourish our souls And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we'll be continuing more good things about Jesus next week. I'll see y'all then.